Well, please turn with me to God's Word, and we're continuing our study this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, and we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, Matthew 6, 19 to 24, and but just before we read Jesus' words there, we're going to read the law as it appears to us in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, and we'll read from verse 1 to 17, Exodus 20, 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. And may God bless to us his holy and inerrant word in its reading and as it's preached this morning. Please do have the passage open before you as we study God's word together this morning. Let's briefly pause and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, it is a great privilege for us to be able to freely open up the pages of your holy word, knowing that your word is truth. And knowing that it is through the preaching of your word that you delight to sanctify your people and to bless and equip and strengthen your people in the most holy faith. We pray, Father, at this time, knowing our own weakness, knowing our own inability to do anything in and of ourselves. And so we ask for the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to be at work in each of our lives, even now, under the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you would grant us understanding and that you would grant us a greater love for the Lord our God and a deeper and more steadfast resolve to the work of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the very dangerous forms of false teaching that exists in the church today, in the church at large, is what's often been described as the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. And the proponents of this particular type of teaching, many of whom own private jets and earn massive salaries and own many expensive properties throughout the world, they basically teach that God wants you to be materially prosperous. God wants you to be rich with the things of this world, and if only you will think positively, if only you will dream big in the terms of this world, then God will reward you. God will fulfill your dreams with gold and with silver and all kinds of material wealth. Now, this is very strange, isn't it? Because not only does it lie in stark contrast to the way that God's own Son lived his life when he was here on planet Earth 2,000 years ago, but also this is the very antithesis of what his own word actually teaches, including here in the Sermon on the Mount. Throughout the scriptures, we see that although it is the case that God will at times provide bountifully for his people in material terms, and though it is the case that he does always provide what we need in accordance with his will for our individual lives, yet the overwhelming message of the Bible is that the people of God are to have our minds on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And this is precisely what Jesus was highlighting and underlining and impressing upon his disciples here in the verses that we just read together. It's quite likely that he would have again had the Pharisees in his mind because they were very often men who would have been wealthy and they would have been very prosperous in material terms. In fact, elsewhere in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 16, Luke describes the Pharisees there as being lovers of money. They were lovers of money. And so Jesus was effectively saying to his disciples, as he had done already in different ways throughout this particular sermon, he was effectively saying, do not be like them. Do not follow in their way. Do not be like them in the way that they put on a very convincing religious show, when all the time their true love, the true love of their hearts, is for the world and for the things in the world. And what we basically have here in these verses is, first of all, the warning or the command itself, which is in verses 19 and 20. And then that command or that warning is then followed by what we might think of as three reasons as to why this command, this warning makes such sense and why it is of such critical importance. And so first of all, the command itself or the warning in verses 19 and 20. Do not, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now that phrase, lay up or store up, as it is in other translations, and the word treasure, they actually both come from the same root word in the Greek. The word is thesauros, which is the source of our English word thesaurus, as in a treasury of words. And so a more literal interpretation here, what he's really saying is, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. One commentator highlighted something which I thought was helpful here, where he said that the Greek also carries with it the idea of stacking or laying out horizontally as one would stack coins. The idea, he said, is that of stockpiling or hoarding, and therefore the picture is of wealth that is not even being used. In other words, the command of Jesus is not intended to prohibit all material wealth, full stop. We mustn't fall into a sort of Gnosticism whereby we think that everything material is evil and everything spiritual is good. But rather, the warning here is a warning not to be the kind of person who amasses wealth and possessions and things, who hoards for self rather than using whatever good that God provides for his kingdom and for his glory. Naturally, we have an example of this error of judgment that Jesus was warning about here in the Sermon on the Mount. We have an example of this in one of his parables. Remember, in Luke chapter 12, do you remember the parable? Jesus said, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then he told them a parable. He said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, this man who had plentiful provisions, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? Nowhere to store up, nowhere to treasure up my crops. And he said, I will do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Solemn words, aren't they? But do you see, that parable is basically an illustration of precisely what Jesus was warning us against here in the Sermon on the Mount. The rich man treasured up treasure for himself on earth, but sadly, he was not rich towards God. He had no treasure in heaven. Now, friends, again, before we think about some of the reasons that Jesus highlights here as to why this makes sense and why it is serious for us, it's important, isn't it, that we just pause and we recognize honestly the fact that this is in many ways the general pattern of the whole world around us. The pattern of the world is of a people who, to a very large extent, are driven by an insatiable desire to amass wealth, to accumulate possessions, to have many things. That's why there's such a thing as people who are literally paid thousands of pounds, sometimes millions, just to influence the spending habits of other people on social media. It's an unbelievable thing, isn't it? People getting paid to go out and buy things and then advertise the fact that they've bought those things so that other people will then go and buy them as well. That's the kind of world we live in. And you see, the danger is this can so easily, subtle forms of it begin to creep in and they can begin to take hold of our own lives. It's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. A verse which J.B. Phillips paraphrased as, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And so what are the reasons? What are the reasons Jesus gives as to why we must resist this temptation of laying up treasure on earth as opposed to laying up treasure in heaven? First of all, he tells us that treasuring treasures on earth makes no logical sense. It makes no logical sense. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is simply reminding us here of the very basic fact that every single material thing in this world will eventually be destroyed. That is, if it's not already been stolen beforehand. And therefore, it makes absolutely no logical sense for us to base our lives on these perishable things, to live as if those things are going to last indefinitely, eternally. Apparently in the first century, two of the things in the first century that would have really signified a person's wealth were particular types of clothing and also a person's grain, their grain. And that word that Jesus uses there, rust, in verse 19, is probably better translated as eating, as it is elsewhere in Scripture, so that what Jesus probably had in mind here was the fact that whereas moths, on the one hand, love to feast on woolen clothing, which would have been associated at that time with a wealthy person, relatively speaking, whereas moths feast on that woolen clothing, worms and mice and other vermin, they would often eat up someone's store of grain. And so Jesus is effectively saying, even if you have the best of things, things that would tend to signify and indicate wealth and prosperity and security in this world, even still, he's saying, there's an emphasis here, even still, these things are in the end perishable. They cannot last. They are here today and they are gone tomorrow. They are a vapor. And therefore, it makes absolutely no logical sense whatsoever to set your heart on such things, to base your life around such things. It's amazing, isn't it, just how much of human behavior is actually illogical when you stop and think about the things that men and women do. Cigarette packets have warned for years that smoking kills. But still, it's done. I know there's an addiction element to that. I understand that, and that can be very difficult. But that addiction had to start somewhere, didn't it? It was an illogical choice. This really does lead to death. This thing that you're looking at, this kills. Well, that's okay. Here's my £10 anyway. I'd like some of that, please. You cannot take your possessions with you. They are all going to be destroyed. Well, I know that, but I'm still going to amass as much as I can, and I'm going to pretend that it's forever. It's crazy when you think about it. But that's precisely what Jesus was first of all underlining here, and that it really is illogical. The second thing he highlights is that storing up treasures on earth is ultimately a sign of idolatry and unbelief. It's a sign of idolatry and unbelief. In verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is he saying? He's saying if we are amassing for ourselves treasures upon the earth, or just as bad, we are wanting to amass many treasures on the earth, but maybe we just don't have the means to do so. But the still motive, the same desire is there. Then he's saying, this is an indication of the spiritual condition of our hearts. That our love is for the world and not for the living God. If, on the other hand, it seems evident by our conversation and our general patterns in life that our focus is on the gospel, because we are attending to the means of grace and we want to fellowship with God's people and we want to pray each day and we are reading the Bible and trying to do what we can for the church, this is then an indication that our treasure is in heaven and our hearts are in the right place with the Lord. Generally speaking, Jesus is simply highlighting here that generally speaking, what we do with our lives is a demonstration of what we value most in our hearts. What we do demonstrates what we believe. What we fix our minds on demonstrates what we love. Again, Jesus underlines this connection between the outward man and the inward man in very similar illustration that he then goes on to give in verse 22, where he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" He's saying, if the general pattern of your life is to think about, look at, focus on that which is healthy and good, that which is of God and for God, then this is an indication that you have his light, that you have his truth, that you have his goodness at work in your life, that the Holy Spirit is present and he is guiding your thoughts and your desires and your general demeanor from one day to the next. But if, on the other hand, our eye is bad, meaning that our general pattern is instead to spend our time looking at and being consumed by that which is not of God, that which is even sinful in his sight, then this is an indication that the whole body remains in darkness, and it will be in darkness until we turn back to him, till we repent of our sins and we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to dispel the darkness with his own marvelous light. It's very sobering, isn't it, to think of wealth and money and possessions and our attitude towards those things, to think of these things as being like a kind of barometer. They're like a barometer of our spiritual condition. It's always such a challenging question, isn't it, to just ask ourselves. And John Owen speaks a lot about this in his book, Spiritual Mindedness, which is a great book, by the way. Spiritual Mindedness by John Owen. And he says something at one stage in this book, just trying to remember it now, and he says something along the lines of, "Dear Christian, how easy you find it to spend an hour, 2 hours, several hours thinking about, focused on things that have no eternal significance. And yet how difficult you find it to spend 10 minutes seriously focused on the things of God." Isn't that often true? And so how great is our need for the righteousness which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, he covers it all by the blood that was shed on the cross. But how great also is our need for his ongoing grace in each of our lives, that we would increasingly demonstrate the reverse of that pattern that John Owen so helpfully highlights to us. And so first of all, it is illogical. Second, a sign of unbelief and idolatry. The third thing Jesus tells us is that in the end, this orientation of the heart, where this is the default position, where this is the overwhelming pattern, it is actually a barrier to serving God. It's a barrier to serving God. Look at what he says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It is an emphatic statement. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the language that he uses there is very much from the first century context of a master and his slave. You think about that picture of a master and a slave, and what he's saying is that just as a slave would tend to work for one master and would be right loyal, devoted to that master, he couldn't realistically give the same level of devotion and loyalty to two different masters at the same time. So in the same way, he's saying you cannot be devoted to both God on the one hand and money on the other. He's saying you must take your pick. You must make your choice. You must make your decision. Now, he's not saying there that you cannot make money and still serve God. Of course he's not saying that. He's not saying you can't have any possessions. The Bible testifies to possessions being acceptable before God in their right place. He's not saying you can't make money. If that was the case, we would all have to just work for free and we would never earn a penny ever again. That's not what he's saying. You notice he speaks here specifically of what we are devoted to, what we love, and what we serve. What we are devoted to, what we love, what we serve. And so he's saying, you cannot be devoted to, in love with, or one who serves both God and money. Instead, you are to love, you are to be devoted to, and you are to serve God at the same time as using the things of this world in accordance with what is right and proper before him. Again, it's very sobering, isn't it, to see, just to realize again, just how decisive the call of the Lord Jesus Christ really is on each of our lives. How important to remember that he is the same one who said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How important it is that we're not like that seed that was sown, among the thorns, those who heard the word, but then Jesus said, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choked that word, making it unfruitful. People who heard the word, they heard the gospel, they maybe liked the gospel, they liked what they heard, but there was this competing thing in the heart. There was this competing source of affection and love, and so the seed became unfruitful. We mustn't also be like, remember, Paul's associate, Paul's friend, his at one time fellow servant in the gospel, Demas. Remember what he said to Timothy as he wrote to Timothy? He said, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What a statement. What a statement. Imagine that was said about you, about me. Demas, in love with this world. The Apostle Paul is speaking. This is the testimony to the church. In love with the present world, this man has deserted me. He's deserted the cause. He's gone off to Thessalonica. How important it is as we continue on the pilgrim road in a fallen world that we remember that it is a narrow road. We remember there are many potential pitfalls along the way. How important it is that we keep our eyes fixed on the celestial city, the true treasure, the real prize which is set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is to be very aware that Vanity Fair is all around us, that this world is filled with flashing lights and neon signs. To be aware of these things so that we might be a bit like Bob Dylan when he said, I've dined with kings and I've been offered wings, but I've never been very impressed. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, worldliness is one of the greatest dangers that beset man's soul. It is no wonder that we find our Lord speaking strongly about it. It is an insidious, specious, and plausible enemy. It seems so harmless to see our happiness in this world, so long as we keep clear of open sins. Yet here is a rock on which many make shipwreck to all eternity. They lay up treasure on earth and forget to lay up treasure in heaven. May we all remember this. Where are our hearts? What do we love best? Are our chiefest affections on things in earth or things in heaven? Life or death depends on the answer we can give to these questions. If our treasure is earthly, our hearts will be earthly also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, and our great God in heaven, we thank you for the warnings and the clarity of the challenges that you bring to our minds and to our hearts in Holy Scripture. We thank you that your design and your purpose is always to keep us on the narrow road, is always to turn us away from all that you hate and towards all that you love, to make us those whose lives truly do honor and glorify our Creator and our Savior God. Lord, we're so conscious. We remember the words of your servant of old, John Calvin, when he said the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. How we can recognize this in our own lives. We confess that apart from your grace, there are so many things that would hold sway over our hearts and that would become an idol, whether it be money or possessions, even our families, sports, music, particular places, so many different things. And so, our Father, how much we need your ongoing help and your grace to be at work in this area of our lives, that we might be like the Apostle Paul when he said, "Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Lord, help us, we pray, to look not to that which is seen, but to things that are unseen, remembering as we do that what is seen is transient, and what is unseen is eternal. O Lord our God, forgive our sins in this area. Lord, perhaps even now in this moment under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, there are those who can recognize particular areas of life where there is something or many things which are taking up too much of the mind, too much of the heart's affections. Grant the grace of repentance. Help us, we pray, to prize Jesus Christ and his kingdom, to lay up treasure in heaven by producing fruit, by performing good works in keeping with repentance. We pray, our Father in heaven, this day for those who are struggling in different ways. We remember particularly before you Joan Miller. We remember her family. We remember Mariana White following the death of Joan's mom and Mariana's auntie. Our Father, we pray that you would comfort them. Pray that you would manifest your loving presence to them. We pray, O Lord, for others who are struggling with ill health and for those who are supporting them. Lord, we ask that every affliction would produce an eternal good. We pray that you would grant grace and faith and the help of your Holy Spirit to those who are struggling in body and mind and perhaps in the things of faith in different ways. Lord, draw near to your people. Help your people, bless them in all of their various, different, difficult circumstances. We thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. Thank you that you are the one who takes care of his sheep. Thank you that you are the one who provides us with all that is lacking. Thank you that in Christ we have all that we need for life and for godliness. So continue, we pray, to bless us now in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. O Lord our God, you know all of our needs, you know all of our struggles, you know all of our concerns. And so minister to your people. We pray that you would continue to bless this Sabbath day to us here, to your church up and down the length and breadth of the United Kingdom and in every nation of this world. We remember especially our Father, those who are being persecuted for their faith at this time. We remember the Polish pastor who is to be in court on Wednesday in Canada for having held worship services, threatened with 4 years imprisonment. Our Father, it just beggars belief, the days in which we are living. We pray that you would draw near to him, that you would bless him, and that you would stay the hand of this evil that is going on, that is so subtle, that masquerades just as Satan does, as being something good, when in fact it is dark. Lord, we pray that you would bless that man and that you would vindicate him. We pray for others, Lord, who are suffering in countries in Africa, in particular those in various parts of the Middle East, those in the Far East. Lord, how long your people have suffered such opposition in ways that have been unknown to us. We thank you that you are aware, that you know precisely their every circumstance. And again, we pray, Lord, that you would soften and change the hearts of those who do violence. We pray that you would arrest them in their consciences by the power and ministry of your Spirit, that they would be like Saul on the road to Damascus, that they would be brought to their knees, brought to a fear of the one true and living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they would recognize the evil and falsehood of Islam. Lord, that you would drive back Islam in these days. Oh Lord, bless those who are being persecuted in these ways. Surround them with your love. Give them wisdom from on high and keep them and help them to stand in the Lord, in the strength of his might, to the very end. Lord, we pray that you would continue to go before us on this Sabbath day, and we pray that you would continue to minister to us in the name of your wonderful Son and our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.